Today's reading is taken from the book of Philippians, and we're starting in chapter 3, verse 1, and we're reading through to chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering in his of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
Thank you very much for reading that, Joe, and thank you very much for your warm welcome. It's fantastic to be with you this morning, and it's great to be looking at those fantastic words in Philippians chapter 3. We're actually going to be looking at the second half of that passage together, but it's great to have it all of the chapter read. And I trust you'll find it helpful to have those words open in front of you as we look at them. And as we do, why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Father, thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, this is a dark world, and we badly need that light of your words. So please, Father, would you help us to understand it this morning as we look at it together. And please would you help us to live by it and to go where it points us. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a sight that you might well be familiar with if you've seen any of this year's Tour de France. The traditional stage winners' victory salutes. Hands off the handlebar, double fist pump, and a massive roar. Now, actually, this particular example isn't from the Tour de France. This is from last year's Tour of California. And this is a Spanish cyclist called Eloy Terul winning stage 7 of the Tour of California. Or so he thought. See, there was a slight problem for old Eloy. And the problem was that this particular stage of this cycle race finished with 3 circuits around the town. And he had miscounted. He thought that he had finished. He thought that he had arrived. He thought he had won. And so he let off, when actually he still had 5 kilometres to go. Race officials and spectators alike tried to encourage him and to show him his mistake, but he only really cottoned on when everyone else started coming past him. And in the end, he finished not first, but 56th. Well, in these verses from Philippians that we're looking at today, Paul's big concern is that Christians in Philippi and in Ashford don't make the same mistake as that cyclist. That we don't celebrate too early. That we don't think that we've arrived spiritually and therefore take our foot off the gas, begin to sit back and relax before we reach the end of the race. Because far worse than finishing 56th, the warning of Scripture is that that kind of attitude is the way to spiritual disaster. It might even lead to people not finishing the race at all. Instead, we're to have the attitude that Paul displays here in Philippians 3. Have a look at verse 12 with me. He says, "Not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." See, that's the antidote to celebrating too early, pressing on. And I want to suggest this morning that it's also the key to stability in the Christian life. Because Philippians is basically an encouraging letter, isn't it? By and large, Paul is delighted with how they're doing, but he's still concerned for them. And in particular, that they stand firm. You get that phrase a couple of times. You get it towards the end of chapter 1. Turn back a couple of pages, verse 27 of chapter 1. Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit." And did you notice it comes again at the end of our passage today, chapter 4, verse 1. Summing up these verses we're looking at. "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm." Stand firm, Philippians. Stand firm, Ashfordians. And yet the crucial thing he wants them and us to grasp today is that you don't stand firm by standing still. You don't stand firm by standing still, but rather by pressing on. Do you notice how that little phrase comes twice in these verses that Joe read for us? Verse 12, "I press on." Verse 14, "I press on towards the goal." You don't stand firm by standing still, but by pressing on. Progress is the key to stability. It's a bit like riding a bike. It's when you slow down, isn't it? When you pause at the traffic lights, which I hope you do. That is when you're likely to wobble, perhaps even fall off. See, the key to stability riding a bike is keeping going. And it's exactly the same in the Christian life. Standing firm does not mean standing still, but pressing on towards the finish line. And actually, there's another little play on words in these verses, which I think drives home that same point. Because verses 10 and 11 is surely where Paul wants to get to, isn't it? That's his goal. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And yet he's not taking his hands off the handlebars and giving the fist pumps quite yet, is he? No, verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect." He knows he's not there yet. And here's where the play on words comes in. Because that same word that's translated perfect in that verse, it's the same word that's translated as mature in verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, i.e. should have that same mindset that Paul has just described in verses 12 to 14. And here's what I think he's saying. The mark of maturity for a Christian is realizing that you're not yet mature. Arriving, so to speak, is knowing that you still have a long way to go. He's saying there's a profound and yet healthy dissatisfaction in the life of the real Christian because they're not yet where and who they want to be. And so conscious of their immaturity and their not yet having arrived, the mature and healthy Christian presses on. Now, of course, this doesn't let the immature off the hook. In fact, I think Paul's big point here is crucial to grasp whatever stage we're at this morning, whether we're already running the race of the Christian life and running well, or whether we've slowed down, perhaps even stopped, whether we've celebrated too early, taken our foot off the gas, whether we've just started, or maybe we're still hovering at the start line, not quite sure whether to begin or not. We need to see that standing firm in the Christian life means pressing on. That's what you've signed up for. That's what you would be signing up for if you were to become a Christian. But if that's the big point of these verses, they also give us five really helpful, really practical ways that we can do that, that we can stand firm by pressing on. And here's the first one. It's to foster a race mentality. Foster a race mentality. It's hard to miss all the athletic language in these verses, isn't it? Press on. Straining towards what's ahead. Press on towards the goal to win the prize. See, we've moved from the world of accountancy with profit and loss in verses 7 to 11 to the athletics track in verse 12. And it's a fairly common New Testament analogy. The Christian life is a bit like a race. And a race as opposed to just a gentle jog. There's quite a difference between the two, isn't there? If you're out for a jog and it starts raining, well, you probably just turn around and go home. If you get a stitch, or there's a hill, or you just don't feel too good, you feel a bit tired, well, just call it a day. But a race is totally different, isn't it? Because there's a finish line. You're heading somewhere. There's a purpose. There's an end goal. And so it's total commitments, flat out to the finish line. And Paul's saying that is what the Christian life is like. And it's not a sprint being described here, is it? Paul recognizes that he's only part of the way through the race. That's why you get that repeated phrase, I press on. See, the Christian life isn't so much a family fun run as an ultramarathon. What's more, the rest of Philippians shows us the shape of the race, that it's not just long, but hard too. It's not a gentle cycle ride around the park, but a mountain stage of the Tour de France. It's humble service now, and exaltation later, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. It's sharing in Jesus' sufferings now, and resurrection later, in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Of course, there's plenty of joy to the Christian life now. It's not just grit your teeth and get on with it. There's loads of joy. But we've got to have the right expectations for this race. We've got to have a race mentality, or we'll simply give up when the going gets tough. See, how we think, our mindset, is a really massive theme in Philippians. Do you remember verse 5 of chapter 2? He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Literally, that is, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Our verses this morning talk about forgetting, about considering. Well, verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view, literally should think in this way. Or negatively, in verse 19, we find people whose mind is set on earthly things. They have an earthly mindset. It's the opposite of what Paul is urging us to think. Because he wants us to foster a race mentality, determined to press on to the finish line. But just before we go on to see Paul's second running tip, it's vital we remember that we're not running here in order to be saved. We're not running in order to be saved, but we're running as a response to having been saved. It's a crucial distinction. If I can put it this way, being forgiven by God is not the finish line of the Christian life, but the start line. Do you notice how Paul puts it in verse 12? It says, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, it's not run well so that Jesus might sign you up for his track and field team. No, it's you already belong to Jesus. By his death, he has made you part of his team. He's made you part of his family. So now run. And keep running towards all that he has in store for you as one of his people. Foster a race mentality. Second running tip, how we're to press on, is forget the past. Have another look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, I don't think he means that he never looks back or reflects on the past. In one sense, that's exactly what he's just been doing in the first half of chapter 3. Now, surely he's saying that we can't let what is behind hold us back in the Christian life. In fact, it's dangerous to keep looking over our shoulder. I was reading an interview with Mark Cavendish the other day, the sprint cyclist, and he said in his job, which is basically pelting it to the finish line at the end of a six-hour race, going about 80 kilometres an hour, shoulder to shoulder with a dozen other cyclists. He says the worst thing anyone can do is to look back over their shoulder, because you're going to wobble at best, and you're absolutely going to stack it at worst. And I think Paul's saying it's similarly dangerous to look back as a follower of Jesus. Because it will shake our confidence in Christ at best. And it might even take it away completely. Now, what might we be tempted to look back to? Well, it might be to past failures. Particular things that we've done or said publicly or privately, which we're deeply ashamed of. And which we're tempted to look back over our shoulders and think, well, is it really worth going on? Haven't I blown it already? And yet Paul wants us to know that we've all slipped and stumbled at some point, probably many points in the race. But that we can be totally confident that Christ has died for every sin, past, present, and future. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Might be past failures. Might be past successes we're tempted to look back to. I think that's primarily what Paul has in mind here himself, because he's just given his spiritual CV in verses 4 to 6. It'd be very easy for us to do the same, wouldn't it? To look back to the upright life that we've lived, good things we've done, prayers we've prayed, people we've shared the gospel with, sacrifices we've made, years of faithful membership at Grace Fellowship, sermons we've preached, Sunday school classes we've taught. And of course, those are good things, but they'll never save us. Paul knew that better than anyone. Look at what he has to say in verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. May well be some here this morning who are convinced that being a Christian is essentially about being good, that being friends with God is about what we do, our performance, raising our level somehow. And you're being good company, if that's what you think. I reckon that's what most people think. But most people, and I'm afraid you, if you're among them, are wrong when it comes to that. So you couldn't be more wrong. Because being a Christian, you see, isn't about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. It's not about improving our performance, but relying on his perfect performance as he lived the life we should have lived and didn't, and died the death and took the judgment we deserve for how we've treated our good and loving Creator. If that's new to you, please do come and talk to me, talk to Gary afterwards. We would hate for you to leave this place still with the wrong end of the stick about what Christianity is all about. But I guess there'll be many here for whom that is not new at all. You're very familiar with that. Perhaps you've explained it to many people yourself. And yet, day to day, you find that your confidence before God goes up and down like a yo-yo, depending on whether you've had a good day or a bad day, whether you got up and had a good long quiet time that morning, or whether you pressed the snooze button one too many times, whether you shared the gospel on the bus, or whether you wimped out of that opportunity. But you see what's happening there, and I think we all do it.